to that Annette. I asked Annette to read all of Jude. I reckon if I said to Annette, can you just read the whole New Testament? She'd probably say, yeah, okay, I'll do that for you. Like, no problem. So I thought it was good to read over Jude in its entirety, and then Ken's led us into the beginning of it, and I think he might be taking us a bit further on next couple of weeks. Yep, so we're just covering over a bit more ground today, and we'll look at it some more. So Jude is writing, as we learned before, Jude's writing to those who are called by God, they are loved by God, and they are kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the people of faith. He's writing to people of faith in Jesus Christ. And he begins with an introduction that's pretty similar to a lot of the other New Testament writers. Those words, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. In other words, these are the things that the world is desperately seeking, but as Christians, these things belong to you. Peace, love, mercy, grace, these are things that you are meant to have in abundance. They are part of who you are in God. And in fact, you'll only really ever find them in Jesus Christ. You can try looking for them in other places, but you'll never really find them other than in Jesus. They are the hallmarks of faith. They are fruit of the Spirit. If you want to find peace of mind as you approach 2019, you want to find peace of mind, you're only going to find it in God. And Isaiah 26 says, you will keep, that's God, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. See, perfect peace comes out of a life of faith. And Jude's saying to them at the very beginning, mercy, peace, love be yours in abundance. It's your inheritance. It's something you should have as a Christian. It's there for you. It's something you have in God. And Jude says there at the beginning, he was going to write to them about salvation and celebrating the salvation, but instead his focus is on this topic of certain people. And what he's talking about is a group of people that are a threat to the faith. People that potentially could pull you off track. And the purpose of his letter is basically to help believers contend for the faith. So to protect, to fight for this precious thing that we have. Peter called our faith more valuable than gold. It's the most valuable thing you can have on this planet is faith in God. And Jude is helping the people here he's writing to fight for that, to contend for the faith, to protect it. And there's two key characteristics of these certain people that have been infiltrating the church, things to watch out for. We'll go into that in a bit more detail, but at the very beginning, he says, first of all, they're changing the grace of God. They're using the grace of God as a license to sin. They're converting it and saying, hey, we're saved by grace, therefore we can do whatever we want. They're justifying immorality, a license to sin. The second thing is that they're denying Jesus. They're denying Jesus and who he is. And if you ever want to get one of the key indicators of a cult or a group of people that are anti-Christian, denying Jesus, that's one of the key characteristics to look out for. When he gets ridiculed or pushed to one side, that's always one of the key red flag warnings. But Jude lays out in his letter the realities and the consequences, and they're pretty raw and they're pretty brutal in a lot of ways, how he puts it there, of the implications of turning away from God. He uses very powerful examples, very powerful reminders from the Scripture, and also just to try and, I guess, emphasize the importance of recognizing the implications of turning away from God. The examples he gives there are ones like the Israelites in the desert. So they've been freed from Egypt, freed from slavery, they're taken out into the desert. But some of them rebel against God, and they're punished. Some of them are killed. They're in the desert as a result of their sin. They're a saved people. There are people that have been saved by grace, saved from slavery, brought to freedom, and yet they turn their back on God and he punishes them. He gives examples of angels who fell. You sort of think of angels as being these beings up there with God and good and so on. He gives examples of angels that turned their back on God, rebelled against God, and were punished. He gives the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, we automatically think of those cities burning to the ground under the rain of fire. These are examples of people who lived with a knowledge of God, relationship with God, and yet rejected Him, defied Him, and suffered as a result. And verse 7 there, Jude is saying, these serve as examples. These serve as examples, so pay attention. There's implications for turning your back on God and rejecting God. And he's giving us some very clear examples there. And so the warning is about these certain people that have alarmingly snuck into the church. And this is an old problem. Jude says this has been prophesied for long ago. It's an issue that has dogged the history of the church. And these are people who have infiltrated, snuck in. They tend to mingle with the people of faith. And so this letter is primarily about creating an awareness of that, making us aware that this is something we will have to contend with as Christians in this lifetime. In the Christian life, there are those who threaten your faith, and sometimes from within the church, from within the greater Christian community. And so we need to be alert, we need to be aware, and this whole letter is written so that we would be aware. We need to know our stuff. We need to watch out. The good thing, though, is that, and from letters like Jude's letter, is that there are symptoms. There are symptoms and there are signs, there are key indicators, if you like, that you can look for. Just as a doctor looks at a person and says, what are your troubles? Give me the symptoms, and he can diagnose what the problem is. Jude gives us symptoms and signs, things that we can look out for in trying to identify if we're being impacted on, I suppose, by these type of people. Because sometimes these behaviours are obvious. Often they are a bit more subtle and sort of kind of woven in to the character of the person, and they might take a little while to surface. But there are things we can look at. There are warnings that we can take on board if we see these sort of things, that we can sort of take heed and I guess be a little bit cautious. I've got sort of three or four key characteristics that Jude talks about here. One is that these people reject and they mock authority. They reject and mock authority. They don't acknowledge God. They don't acknowledge His authority. It says there they slander celestial beings. Perhaps treating God and His ways in a kind of a trivial manner. Perhaps being a bit flippant about God and His commands and who He really is. So they kind of slander. They don't really acknowledge God or His authority. They're mockers. They're mockers. They undermine credibility. That's what a mocker does. They try and undermine the credibility of someone else. They might mock to try and make a leader look bad. Back in the book of Samuel, when Absalom rebelled against King David, one of his strategies in the year leading up to his attempted coup was he would go around with the people of Israel and hang out with them, discuss their problems, and sort of draw attention to the fact that they had a problem. And if only he was king, my father's the king, but we've still got this problem. He's sort of undermining David's authority by pointing out problems, trying to convince the people that if he was in charge, he'd make things a lot better. Basically, he tried to make the current leader look bad. That was his strategy. So these people mock and reject authority and try and undermine the credibility of God, and sometimes of God's leaders, God's appointed people who are serving Him. They often have an inflated view of themselves. One of the examples given there in Jude is about Korah's rebellion. And Korah was a Levite out when the people of Israel are out in the Sinai desert. And Korah was a Levite. And one day Korah, with a group of followers, came to Moses and Aaron and said, "Moses, you've done a great job, but I think I could do just as good a job. So I'm going to take over. I'm suggesting I take over. And he basically put it to Moses that I'm as holy as you are. And you could probably argue a case for that. But that was how he came across. He had an inflated view of himself. And Korah, and we'll talk a little bit more about Korah in a while, his fatal flaw, one of Korah's fatal flaws, it's not about how good you are. It's not about how good you think you are. It's about who appointed you. And Korah wasn't appointed to that position. God had appointed Moses to that position. Korah had an inflated view of himself. And these people that want to undermine and reject authority, including God's authority, including the authority of his appointed people, often have an inflated view of themselves. That's one characteristic. Another one is that they follow their own desires. They do whatever they like. They justify immorality. They justify doing the wrong thing. If you mock God's authority, his laws, they're not as important, they trivialize them a bit, kind of can justify when you're doing the wrong thing. And that's what these people do. They abuse God's grace. Basically, when they want something, they go and get it. And if one of God's laws directs them the other way, they kind of downplay that, push it aside, and then they go and take what they want. He describes them as being kind of like animals. You know, animals follow their own instincts. If an animal's hungry, it goes and gets the food. And it just does what it wants. It follows its own instinct. Now, when I feed my horses, I put the food out on the ground, they just all head for it and eat. You know, if one horse is a little bit poorer than the other ones, they don't all stand back and go, oh, gee, you know, he's a bit poor. How about we all stand back and let him have a feed first? They don't think like that. They barge him out of the way and they eat and eat and eat. It's survival of the fittest kind of thing. That's the way animals act. They have their desires and they just do whatever they can to go and satisfy those desires. And that's what these people are like. They have their desires, worldly passions, and they try and satisfy those desires. And if God's laws get in the way, they downplay them. They ignore them. They justify. That's not how the people of faith operate. And that's not how we're taught to operate. In the book of Titus it says, Titus 2 verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. See, God's grace teaches us to say no to our natural instincts, the things that our sin is based on. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And the people that Jude's warning about, they're not like that. They see something, they want it, they go and get it. They are self-seeking. They are self-seeking. This is another characteristic of these people. He describes them as shepherds who feed only themselves. Now, you think about the Old Testament, the biblical picture of a shepherd. He cares for his sheep. He's looking after his sheep. He's looking after their every need, feeding them, watering them, protecting them. That's his focus. These shepherds are focused on feeding themselves. They're not that worried about the flock. They're looking after number one, and that's about it. God's people learn to be the opposite of that, don't they? We learn by grace. We learn about God's love. That changes us. And we can develop an outward focus rather than a self-centered focus. And you know it, don't you? When somebody, we talked about this last week, people, you can tell the difference when people really care about you versus using you to get something. These people that Jude's writing about, they're people that are looking after number one. And there's a big difference between people that really care about you and people that are using you. You know, you know the difference, don't you? People that are interested in you. They want to know how your week was. They when you tell them about your problems become a problem to them. When you're overjoyed with something, they're so happy for you. These people don't really care about that. The opposite extreme. They're kind of, oh, that's nice, but this is the agenda I'm bringing forward. So they're self-seeking. He describes them as shepherds who feed themselves. They offer, here's another characteristic, what they have to offer basically has no substance to it. What they have to offer has no substance to it. They might have a lot of words, but at the end of that you might think, what was that actually all about? They don't have a lot to offer. And he describes them, and here's a great analogy we can all relate to, especially after the week we've just had weather-wise. He describes them as clouds without rain. Now, you imagine being in a drought, in hot. It's great being in a country setting because you can use these analogies. Everybody knows exactly what you're talking about. We had this great heat wave go through. We're in a drought. Finally, you see the rain's supposedly coming. You see this big black cloud appear at the end of a hot week. Thunder and lightning. It starts to roll in. Those first few spots of rain start to fall. You're looking at your dry lawn thinking, yep, here comes the relief. And then that storm rumbles and thunders and bangs and it moves through. A few drops of rain. The clouds break, sun comes out again, gets hot again. What a disappointment. That's what these people are like. There's no substance to what they offer. He also describes them as trees that don't produce fruit. You know, that tree you planted, that fruit tree you bought from Bunnings there a couple of years ago, you've fed it, you've nurtured it, you've watched it. Maybe this year, no, nothing. It's got nothing to offer. That's what Jude's saying they're like. These people have no substance. Like a cloud without rain, like a tree that doesn't have fruit. So they're just some of the things that Jude is saying we can be aware of. Be very wary of those who mock God's authority and undermine his authority. Trivialize it, make flippant comments about it. Be very wary of those who justify that which is clearly against God's laws and commands. Be very careful of people who justify what's clearly against his ways. Be very careful of those who preach weird and wonderful concepts that don't align with the Bible. Be very, very careful. Be very careful of those who are focused on themselves, who, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. People that are always talking about themselves, regardless of how bold or confident or even authoritative they might come across. And above all, be aware, and Jude's given us lots of examples here, be aware of their fate, because it's not good. Basically, Jude's saying God is going to throw the book at them. In the story of Korah, when the two sides squared off, Korah and his 200 or so followers, they went to one side of the camp, Moses, and his to the other side of the camp. That was what they were told to do. The ground opened up, and it swallowed Korah, and it swallowed all his followers, and it swallowed their families. They were drawn into the ground. It just closed over the top of them. That was God's response. And you think, how can the loving, caring God that we sing about and read about, how can he react so brutally, so viciously in that situation? Such harsh consequences. God acts in a way to protect the faith of his people. God acts like a mother bear that's been robbed of her cubs. When it comes to the faith of his people, God knew that if Korah was to take over and lead his people, he would lead them right away from where they were meant to be. And God acts to protect the faith of his people. Faith is the most valuable thing we have, and God calls us to be aware of that and protect it, and he will protect it. And he has demonstrated he will protect it throughout history. So woe to these people. There will be consequences for what they do. So do not align yourself with them or be drawn into what they have to offer. So what do we do? What's our action plan? What's some applications here? Well, we've already sort of given a bit of a list of symptoms there. So what do? We need to be aware. We need to be shrewd. We need to be cautious in some circumstances. We need to do things that protect our faith. We need to be aware. But Jude says there in verse 20, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." Build yourself up. That's what he's telling us to do. He gives us all these warnings. Build yourself up in the Holy Spirit. It's one of those rare passages of the Bible where it's about you. You can build yourself up. Okay, and he's encouraging us to do that. How do we do that? How do you build yourself up in the faith? Did you grow spiritually last year? Think about that. Did you grow spiritually last year? I grew spiritually last year. I also made lots of stuff-ups along the way too. I also didn't pray as much as I should have prayed. I didn't read the scriptures anywhere near as much as I should have. But I did grow last year, and I can pinpoint when. It was a couple of times when we were working through the book of Judges, and there are a couple of passages that I had to study to present that were I had to lock horns with, basically, and wrestle with. They were passages that most people don't read very often, and they had some hard concepts in them. But having to wrestle with those and read them and understand them enough to be able to preach on them opened my eyes to some things I needed to hear. Opened my ears to some things I needed to hear. Made me aware of some things that helped me to grow. And it struck me when Jude talks about building yourself up in the faith, and if you think, oh, have I been growing spiritually? Maybe, maybe you need to push harder. Maybe. If you want to build yourself up, I could get Steve to come and give us a presentation on bodybuilding and weightlifting. If you want to build yourself up, right, you need to lift something a bit heavier. You need to push something a bit harder to make yourself stronger. And I would suggest that, and this is what I've learned from having to prepare messages, that if you want to learn from the scripture, you've got to do something more than a quick word of the day, sort of every day. It's okay to do that, you know, read a short passage on the way to work or whatever. But if you want to grow, you need to look into the scriptures fairly intensively. You need to set aside some real study time. You need to take some passages, maybe as they come along, ones that perhaps are a little bit more difficult than you're used to dealing with, and spend some time in them. Work your way. There's so much good information out there now. There's so many good commentaries to help you along. You can get onto Bible Gateway and you've got all the different versions of the Bible, and you can compare them, and you can read a sentence in several different ways. And as you do that, you often get a picture of what the author is trying to say. So there's no excuses for us not to study. Build yourself up, Jude's saying. And I think that's one way we can do it. One of the great ways to do it is if you can teach that concept to someone else. There's a great way to see whether you've learned it or not. And I was thinking about that in terms of, we're talking about doing adventures in relationships this year. You know, imagine this. You sit down with somebody and you're talking about Christian things, and they say, yeah, that big problem I have with the Bible, you know, when Joshua moved into the promised land, he killed all those Canaanites, men, women, and children. Why would God do that? Now think about a question like that. How would you answer it? How are you going to deal with some of those difficult questions that come up? There are answers to that. We need to understand it. We need to understand. We need to push. We need to build ourselves up. We need to delve into the scripture. Pray. Pray in the Holy Spirit. His way, not your desires. Pray and ask Him to control your life, Him to guide you. So many times when I'm preparing messages, I get stumped, totally stumped, and time's ticking, and I just, and the other preachers here can vouch for this too. You pray, Lord, just, I've got to explain this. Unlock the door. And He does. He does. That's what it's like. It's like a key turning in a lock. Suddenly you can understand it. Stay in His love, says Jude. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. How do we do that? How do we stay in God's love? Jesus told us in John 15. John 15, verse 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. And by the way, the other exciting thing about that passage, Jesus said, remain in my love, obey my commands, and you'll remain in my love. After that, He says, and when you do that, your joy will be complete. Your joy will be complete. Show grace. Be merciful, says Jude, but hate sin. Verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Take sin seriously. Be merciful, be loving, be kind to people. But where sin is in your lives, don't tolerate it. And finally, don't do this on your own. You are not meant to do this on your own. Verse 24. To Him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Christianity is so different to all the other religions of the world. All the other religions of the world, you go off and you get involved and you do your activities to please your deity. You work hard and you perform hard to make your God happy. Christianity is very different to that. Now, I've given you a list of to-dos here. You know, I said be alert, be aware of these symptoms, you know, build yourself up in the faith and all that sort of stuff. But you're not meant to do that alone. We are not meant to do that. We're never designed to do that on our own. Christianity is so different because our God goes with us. He goes with you. And He helps you. He goes with you and He helps you. People say, oh, I talked to the man upstairs about that the other night. He's not upstairs. He's right beside you. He He's holding your hand. This was not meant to be done alone. I was looking at that while I was preparing. This is not meant to be done alone. Jesus is our guide. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our deliverer. This shepherd is the true shepherd. He guides us. He is feeding us. He is leading us to a place that is described as a place of great joy. A place of great joy. And he is able to get us there. We have an ironclad guarantee that he is able to get us there if we will let him help us. All we have to do